Bibles this morning. We are in the middle of a series on Job, the life of Job, when life goes off the rails. Okay, that's probably happened for some of you at some point. We are getting towards the end. I'll just have a few final thoughts and answer some questions next week during Fifth Sunday. But this is part four. And so if you've missed any part, you can go back and listen or watch. And so if you're a guest, you're kind of jumping here right at the end. But I will summarize it the best I can. Okay? And part one, we see this heavenly adversary, all right, accuse Job of serving God out of selfish means. We even see him accuse God of not knowing what God says he knows, attacks God's integrity and omniscience. Part two, we see tragedy come upon Job, and he responds in faith, he responds in worship. And in part three, we see Job's friends come to help, right? You guys were here last week, you know, help. No, none of you were here. Like, you're looking at me like... Okay, let's try to smile just once. You don't have to keep it the whole service, just once. Let me see if it's possible. Look at that. You guys are so happy. That's just creepy. Okay, stop. All right. And so then part four, we're gonna get towards the end of the story and almost all the rest of it except for a few details, okay? And so he's going to have an encounter this morning in this passage we're going to read. So I encourage you, open your Bibles if you have it. Grab your phone. You open the Bible app on your phone because there's going to be a passage, and I'll warn you again, I'm going to read a very long passage, and I'm going to be honest, I just didn't feel like copying and pasting that much, okay? So, you guys, come on now. Do we not have enough caffeine? You're looking at me like, copy and paste, and that's what we pay you to do, copy and paste, all right? And so here's a question to get us started this morning, okay? How many of you are why people? Like maybe analytic, like you want to know why for everything, all right? Why? Some of you parents, you've had kids that like why on everything, okay? Some of you were that kid, all right? A lot of my jobs, I ask why, because I wanted to know why we're doing things, and some people took it wrong. The first pastor I worked for thought I was trying to be rebellious, and I actually was just curious, trying to learn stuff. Very inquisitive person, analytical person. I want to know why. Why don't we do that? Why? Well, there's got to be a reason, okay? I can give you a reason for everything that I do here. I can tell you why the trash cans are where they are. Okay? You may not like all the reasons, but I have a reason. I don't live by random. But I will tell you the one thing that I didn't care about knowing why was when you get up into higher math in high school. I'm not even done. Like, people laughing already. Oh, math! That's not the punchline. Math is not the punchline. How many of you had to, you know, ever show, like, the proofs of your work? And you have to write this whole page just to get to an answer. I argued with the teacher, like, I don't care why. If I can do the problem in my head or part of the problem in my head, isn't the point to get the answer right? Well, no, but I'm like, oh my goodness, that drove me crazy. I'm writing out stuff like I'm already done with the problem. I know what the answer is, and the answer's right. And so I am almost always a why person. Like, I just want to know stuff, okay? But with math and showing your work, I'll be honest, I didn't see the point. So that was, didn't go well for me, but the answers are right. Why do I have to show my work, okay? But yeah, many of you can relate to that. You want to know why on things, okay? And so that's going to come in handy today, because through this story of Job, those of you that are familiar with it, there's a lot of whys, okay? And they're not necessarily unreasonable whys, okay? And so as we go through this morning, it's the second time you've seen this number. If you've got a question about anything today, feel free to use this number. Even during worship, I thought, you know what? So much of what we sing is about Scripture, but if you're not familiar with this type of worship or these songs, there might be imagery or words that you're like, what's the bride? Okay, what are you talking about? You know, that's not an Amish novel, okay? This is from Scripture, right? So use the number if there's anything on a Sunday, especially that you see that you might be confused about. There is a reason, I promise you. You may not like it, but there's a reason, okay? We're going to jump into Job, okay? Job 31, all right? We're going to start there. But as we return to the story of Job, we've left him in the midst of this tragedy. His friends come, and they counsel him, okay, and really confront him. And so that's where we sort of left off last week. Job was in the middle of this emotional and intellectual roller coaster, right? And so I do want to remind you of the worldview that Job and his friends primarily had, okay? And this was common for the world thing. You guys remember that? Bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, all right? And some of you might live with that, okay? But that is an unbiblical worldview. But that was the cause of their struggle here, okay, for Job and his friends. And they all were pretty much saying the same thing. Job, you had to have done something specifically that caused this bad stuff to happen. Like, just get over yourself. You had to have done something. I've just summarized most of the book of Job for you. You're welcome, right? Just take notes, write that down, all right? So feel free to read through all of that, but that's really what they were saying. And so as Job is transitioning from hearing his friends, his last sort of defense of himself, we see another declaration of innocence from Job, and that's where I want to start here, okay? Because this shows us kind of what he's thinking, and it's going to lead into another encounter with one of his friends. And so I want to remind Job. Job, chapter 31, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and this is really just a snapshot of his declaration of innocence that he's had the whole time as he's responded to these friends. Verse 1 of chapter 31 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Hey, there's some good advice for you for men, all right? Verse 2, for what is our lot from the Lord above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked and disaster for those who do wrong? Okay. Does he not see my ways and count my every step? If I have walked with falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown and may my crops be uprooted. And so here, Job, we see him struggling with the same worldview that his friends have, okay? We see here he say, like, is ruin not for the wicked? And disaster for those who do wrong. And especially if he's speaking in the immediate sense, okay, most of the language here does not have to do with eternal judgment. We believe that is going to happen at some point. But he's talking about his life here and now. And so we see him still kind of wrestling with these two things. I sort of think bad things happen to bad people, but God, I know that I'm innocent in this case. And so we see him weighing these two things. There's this dynamic tension between these two concepts. But Job was declaring that he is innocent, okay? And I want to remind you, Job's not saying that he's lived a sinless life. He's just saying in this case, he's innocent. He hasn't done something to directly cause what has happened to him. And so he's struggling with this, all right? And if you're a why person, when you're in the midst of something you can't explain, you're probably kind of wrestling with stuff like Job is. Even if you're not coming from the exact same place, there's this wrestling with these questions, all right? And so after proclaiming his innocence, Job has another friend show up named Elihu, right? Everybody say Elihu. Sorry, I'm just... fun with Old Testament names. I'm trying not to get distracted there, okay? So Elihu comes up, and apparently he was kind of hanging around. He wasn't really introduced before. He seems to be a younger man who apparently was maybe respecting his elders and letting them talk first, okay? So he's just kind of hanging out in the silence, all right? And so here we see Elihu show up, and he thinks he's got greater knowledge than the other three friends. He's going to give Job a final rebuke. But I want you to see what he says here, because we see number two here, there's an interesting shift in perspective that we might miss if we read through too quickly, okay? And so we're going to look at this. So Elihu shows up in chapter 32, and really his whole speech is from chapters 32 through 37, okay? And we're going to read a few verses in just a minute, but he shows up and he's angry at Job, he's angry at the three friends, he's sort of exasperated, he's on his intellectual high horse thinking, I can't believe you guys haven't solved this conundrum already, okay? I can't believe you've not solved it. And he directly challenges Job to answer him. But one thing he does as we get into the shifting of perspective, he does suggest that God speaks through wisdom, through visions, through dreams, and even potentially through suffering. And he suggests that there might be some redemptive purposes for his suffering. But let's pick up here in Job chapter 34, okay, starting at verse 4. We're going to see a few things that Elihu says, because then we're going to see sort of a little bit of a shift. Elihu doesn't quite get to where he needs to go. All right, but we're going to see this shift in the focus in this book, okay? Verse 4, it says, let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. Job says, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrows inflict an incurable wound. Okay, so he's sort of repeating back in his own words some things that he's hearing Job say, okay? Verse 7, it says, is anyone like Job who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with the wicked. For he says, there is no profit in trying to please God. So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong or that the Almighty would pervert justice. And so as Elihu starts here, he sounds very much like his other friends. Okay, mocks Job a little bit with some of these things that Job has been claiming. All right? But over the next couple chapters, there is an interesting shift here that happens. Yes, Elihu is guilty of the same worldview of his friends, but he begins to introduce something that will shift kind of everybody's perspective, and it really sets up the end of the book, okay? And so, let's look at this. Verse 36, a couple chapters later, he's just still speaking, all right? Elihu says, chapter 36, verse 26, "How great is God, beyond our understanding. The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds and how he thunders from his pavilion?" And so what's happening here, there's a shift that's happening subtly that didn't happen with the other three friends or Job. Elihu, at least, is beginning to shift their perspective towards the heavenlies a little bit, okay? And he's teasing the limitations of human wisdom, and he's beginning to tease how great that God is, okay? He didn't quite get where he needs to go, but there's a shift in perspective here in this conversation that's happening, all right? And you still, through this, he still misses the bigger point that Job is actually innocent, all right? So chapter 37, he begins to speak of God's wonder in nature and God's power, and he urges Job to recognize God's greatness, and here's a couple verses that give us a little bit of a glimpse of this. He says, "Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge?" And so here we get this little glimpse into Elihu, who has a little bit of perspective that maybe the friends don't have, that God Almighty may be beyond human wisdom, that there's a limitation there. And again, he's still incorrect about Job's situation, but he really sets up, and that'd be easy to miss if you just read through this, he really sets up where God shows up here in just a bit, okay? And I want us to look at that, because we go from these friends basically attacking Job, like, come on, you had to have done something. Job proclaiming his innocence. Job saying some pretty harsh things towards God, but apparently there's a line there that he didn't go over, okay? And then Elihu's showing up saying, Job, I still think you're guilty, and I think I know more than the rest of you people, but there is something to God that is hard to comprehend, and really his case was very similar to the others, but it brings us to this point where we see an encounter that Job needs to see, okay? So number three, we see the next person in the scene, and that is a transcendent God, right? And that's a big word. We'll get to that in a minute. But there is no interruption between Elihu's speeches that end in chapter 37 and then God showing up in chapter 38. Job doesn't respond after Elihu, and so there's very much a transition to God showing up, and I think it sets him up nice. God shows up, I'm going to read it in just a minute. He shows up in a very powerful, powerful way. So what I want to do, I want to read chapter 38 and a little bit of 40, okay? So if you have your Bibles, whether on your phone or in person, let's look at those briefly, okay? And I debated how much of this to read, okay? I resisted reading four chapters in a row, all right? I have read all of Psalm 119 in the service, so if you guys don't think I'm beyond reading a lot of stuff, I am not. But I want us to look at this because I think it'd be easy to take a snapshot and kind of get the picture, all right? But I want us to hear the bulk of this to try to put ourselves in Job's sandals, if at all possible, and it's really hard to, okay? Because I venture none of you have suffered like Job has, okay? None of you have been in a situation like this, but we can all relate a little bit, right? We've probably had periods where we can relate a little bit with what's happening in Job. And so I want us to start here, Job chapter 38, because I just want us to hear this and kind of get this into our minds and get this into our spirit. And so are you guys ready? Buckle up. I'm going to take a drink. Okay, do we need to stand up? Stretch your hammies? Are you guys good? Thank you. Two of you got that. People are like, ham, sounds delicious. All right, Job chapter 38. Verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." That's not a bad start, right? Elihu is setting up the Lord as maybe possibly bigger than we can quite figure out. And God shows up in a storm. So I know some of you, in your mind, you picture this like some kind older gentleman showing up, almost like Gandalf showing up to give you like some speech, right? That's not what happens here. Okay, God shows up in a storm because he needed to get a point across, all right? It says, the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. He says, who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? That's awesome, right? Your husband or wife ever started a speech like that? I'm going to try that next time. Who is this that obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Well, honey, the toilet seat goes down. Okay. I'm just trying to, you know, bring it home. I promise I won't monologue on every verse, so we'll be here till Tuesday, okay? But I want us to capture, if we can, our imagination, how God shows up and how this conversation's going. Because, church, sometimes we think God is a cosmic Santa Claus that's just waiting for us to ask Him for things, okay? And sometimes we forget that we can't separate His love from His justice, that God never gets upset about anything, all right? He's just waiting for us to ask Him for stuff, right? That's not the case. That is just part of who He is, all right? And so God shows up in this storm. He says, who is this that obscures my counsel with ignorant words? He says, get ready to answer me like a man when I question you. You will inform me. And he's setting this up here. Why would he say this? He could have just said, get ready to answer me. But right here, he is subtly reminding Job that he is a created being. Because Job and his friends needed to be reminded that they're so far from who God is. Right? We're not on a level playing field. Your boss that you work for has authority over you, but you're both human beings. You're on a level playing field as people. And God shows up in a storm. He says, you're going to answer me like a man because you got a little big for your britches. Verse 4, where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Right? How many chapters here in Job have we seen people wrestle with their own brilliance? Right? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Right? Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and total darkness its blanket? When I determined its boundaries and put its bars and doors in place? When I declared, you may come this far, but no farther. Your proud waves stop here. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place so it may seize the edges of the earth and shake the wicked out of it? The earth is changed as clay is by a seal. Its hills stand out like the folds of a garment. Light is withheld from the wicked and the arm raised in violence is broken. Have you traveled to the sources of the sea or walked in the depths of the oceans? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the extent of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Where is the road to the home of light? Do you know where darkness lives so that you can lead it back to its borders? Are you familiar with the paths to its home? Do you know? You were already born. You have lived so long. Have you entered the place where the snow is stored? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I hold in reserve for times of trouble, for the day of warfare and battle? What road leads to the place where light is dispersed? Where is the source of the east wind that spreads across the earth? Who cuts a channel for the flooding rain or clears the way for lightning to bring rain on an uninhabited land, on a desert with no human life, to satisfy the parched wasteland and cause the grass to sprout? Does the rain have a father? Who fathered the drops of dew? Whose womb did the ice come from? Who gave birth to the frost of heaven when water becomes as hard as stone and the surface of the watery depths is frozen? Can you fasten the chains of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations in their season and lead the bear and her cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you impose its authority on earth? Can you command the clouds so that a flood of water covers you? Can you send out lightning bolts and they go? Do they report to you, here we are? That's pretty cool. I like that. Who put wisdom in the heart or gave the mind understanding? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Or who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the dust hardens like a cast metal and the clods of dirt stick together? Can you hunt prey for a lioness or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait with their lairs? Who provides the raven's food when its young cry out to God and wander about for the lack of food? You guys exhausted yet? Imagine being in Job's situation, right? Like, oh my goodness, let's jump to chapter 40, okay? This continues speaking about the Lord's dominion and care over nature. And then we're going to jump to verse 6 of chapter 40. It says, "The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, 'Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Will you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and clothe yourself with honor and glory.'" That's a pretty big verse if you think about that. Okay? "Pour out your raging anger. Look on every proud person and humiliate him. Look on every proud person and humble him. And trample the wicked where they stand. Hide them together in the dust and imprison them in the grave. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can deliver you." Listen, there is so much there from creating the world, the power over nature, to judging humanity. Listen, this is the ultimate who do you think you are? Okay? And for some of you, that doesn't fit with your image of God, because your image of God is not fully formed by all of Scripture. Because many times we pick and choose what we want God to be, what we want Him to be like. "I sin, He forgives me." Cool. Right? "Sticks closer than a brother." Cool, we like that part. We forget that He's coming back as a judge and a king that is going to reign. We forget that part. We forget He's going to judge sin eternally at some point. Okay? We forget that part. We forget that He created literally everything and we're just like a speck of dust at most compared to Him. Yet many times, church, we stand where Job stands even without suffering a fraction of what he did, and we think God owes us something. Okay? Listen, I've been there. I've argued with God all the time. Okay? I've debated with Him a lot. I think He needs my advice a lot. Okay? He doesn't. But in our culture today that is so enslaved to our own passions and desires, where we don't deny ourselves anything, boy, this is a very hard concept to try to just let soak in. That the God we serve is supernatural, that is so far above us. That's what transcendent means, okay? Something that is transcendent exceeds usual limits, okay? It's beyond comprehension. God Himself enters into our world at times, but He exists outside of all that we know and see and feel. He's not limited by what we are limited by. He's not limited by the laws of nature. Why not? Well, He established them. Okay? A rational God created a rational universe, but that doesn't mean even rational creatures can figure out an omniscient, all-powerful God. But we live often like we should be able to figure out everything that God is doing all the time. As we read through these chapters, it reminds me of favorite times in my life, like different times. Like I would often... My first youth pastor was in Northwest Arkansas, and I could be to the highest point in Arkansas in 55 minutes from my apartment. And when life just felt sort of out of control and I just really needed an encounter with the Lord, I would go sit on a bluff, my feet dangling way up in the air. But that was like the highest point I could get to reasonably, and I've done this in the Rocky Mountains before, which is a little more spectacular, especially at night. And I feel small, but there's a comforting thing when I feel small because I recognize how big God is. That as He created this and He maintains all of this, and it's not even a problem for Him. But sometimes we get so consumed in our own little world here now and all the creature comforts that we can forget how big of a God we serve. And so Job and his friends are wrestling, and they think they can be able to figure out and intellectually comprehend God. And God shows up and He reminds them their place in the universe. Okay? That doesn't mean He doesn't love them, but He's reminding them of their place in the universe, right? And these questions, I love this. God answers Job's questions with questions. We serve a God that does not owe us anything. And the sooner we can come to grips with that, okay, this goes all the way back to grace filter. Man, our lives, man... I think our lives will be better. We'll be more firmly grounded in Scripture, number one. But He shows up in a storm because He needed to make a point to Job, to his friends, of your knowledge is limited. your wisdom is limited. Right? Yeah, Job chapter 1 is very confusing about this whole heavenly encounter. All right? And the point of Job wasn't even to plumb the depths of that, of what might have happened at one point. The whole point of the story is to get to this for Job and those that read the story of Job, that at some point there is a mystery to God that we have to be okay with and embrace. Okay? That we may not always know what the creator of the universe, who is so much higher than us, we may not always know what he's up to. We may not always know why something happened or how it happened. And so God shows up. It's like, Job, who do you think you are? Because Job and his friends were a little bit over their skis and they needed a course correction and they needed an attitude adjustment. Okay? Some of you get apoplectic when your kids talk back to you. Right? I'm just throwing out fun words for today. Look it up. Right? I don't know if I've ever used that word in conversation, but it's, you know, sometimes it just sounds fun, right? How could my kid talk back to me? Imagine the creator of the universe, and you've got a creation there that you've already proven your love for. We'll get to that in a minute. Looking at you like you owe them an answer. It's another good reason why I'm not God. There's lots of reasons. I told you I don't have the resume. I would just be wiping people out all the time. Like, okay. You're gone, right? And so God seemed a little annoyed at Job, and there's even some sarcasm there, so I feel a little affirmed as a person with my gift of sarcasm. But church, it's time that we recognize God is so much bigger than what we can comprehend, right? And that doesn't mean there aren't things that we can know. Scripture reveals plenty that we can know, that we can base our lives on, which is firm and knowable. But in our quest to understand and control, sometimes we shrink God to fit our desires. Right? Our desire to fit a transcendent God in our own little box that we will be comfortable with is our own pride and our efforts to try to control. Right? And we may not recognize that, right? There's a sense of security. If we can figure this situation out, it's a false security, but it's limited by our human wisdom, and some things we're not ever going to be able to figure out. And so how does Job respond? Okay, kind of the million-dollar question. All right. After God's first speech, and I kind of skipped over this already, we're going back to Job chapter 40, right? We see a fitting response from Job, and really it's the only response that he could have given in this situation, right? God shows up in a storm, kind of does the ultimate, who do you think you are? What do you do? You're like, I've got one more argument I want to pull out of my back pocket, right? Probably not, right? After God's first speech, we see Job find some humility. Job chapter 40, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. And then after God's last speech, there was just a small intermission here with Job's first response. We see Job even more embracing humility. Verse 1 of chapter 42. Job replied to the Lord. He says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Okay, dust and ashes, that's a sign of mourning. That's a typical sign of mourning. And he'd already been doing that when he lost his family and he lost everything. And so Job's encounter with the Lord, his response was, my bad. Right? And I'm not trying to be flippant about it. There was not a follow-up question, Lord, but what about this? Right, how many times do you do that in prayer? Me, like all the time. because I'm a why person, which is good for learning, but at times when you just need to shut your mouth, it's problematic. Lord, but Job said, I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And Job repents. So what does he repent of? Okay. God is big enough for questions, but there's a point, and Job was there, his friends are, where instead of just sort of bearing your heart to the Lord, that moves from, I think, just this heart filled with grief and question, because you are seeking the Lord, which is good. Job at least sought the Lord, wanted the Lord to hear his case. But there's a point where that becomes pride, because you think God owes you. Right? Job is a confusing book. It's a hard book. Why is it in the Bible? I think this is why it's in the Bible. To show us the bigness of God, and that sometimes we will experience things that we will not understand. You take this out of the Bible, we're a lot more likely to think we can figure everything out, and we have a conference, we write a book, right? And we get proud in our own knowledge. We get proud in our own understanding. So what did Job learn here? Okay, he learned that God is much bigger than him, that God doesn't owe him an answer. And for somebody who read through Job for the first time, this is probably maddening. Okay, suffering. I want an answer. I want to figure it out. We're really just kind of in the same place as Job and his friends. Like, I want to know. I want to figure out. And then like, oh, is that it? Because God has never showed up in a storm for us. It's still hard to put ourselves in that story and even try to relate to what Job went through during this time where God showed up to him and began to speak and really question him. Right? It's easy sometimes for us to read Scripture and sort of separate us from the story, and we still long for those answers to questions that may not have easy answers. We serve a transcendent God who sees what we don't see, who has wisdom beyond our own. In that moment, this encounter with God, Job recognized that and he repents, which was the only response. Because when we encounter God, you look at every encounter with God or something supernatural in Scripture, what do people usually do? That'd be fun for somebody to go home and do that. Make that a study. What do people usually do? They're often on their face or scared to death. Not because God's shown up to harm them, but because they get just a glimpse of how big God is. Okay? In those moments, people aren't talking back to God. They're not arguing with him. They're usually on their face. It's a very humbling moment. And so, church, where does that leave us today? You know, I asked you at the beginning, right, how many were why people? And there's a lot of us in this room, right? We should start a club and have a secret handshake, right? Maybe some t-shirts. But all of us want to know why at times. But I think what we can learn from Job is Job at least was wanting to connect with God. He was wanting this encounter with the Lord. He wanted to present his case, even if it was after death, because he believed God would proclaim him righteous. But listen, following Jesus means there will be times, church, where we don't know the why. Okay? And some of you that might be struggling with that, I encourage you, make this a study in the next few weeks. Go through and look at all the promises that God makes us in Scripture. He never says, I'm going to explain everything to you all the time in a way that you'll understand. Okay? The closest he says, or Jesus says, the Spirit's going to come and lead you into truth. That's truth about him. That doesn't mean he's going to explain everything all the time. There is a mystery of God, church. And is it comfortable? No. Listen, I am first on that train that wants to know why. But we have to come to a place where we embrace the mystery of God. And when people ask us hard questions, whether they're following him or not, it is safer to sometimes say, you know what, I don't know. Does God have a beard? I don't know. You know? He's a spirit, so there's probably not any hair thing going on, but if he presents himself in a certain way, maybe there's a beard. Okay? Stupid example, right? But I want you to understand, sometimes we just don't know, church. Isaiah chapter 55, I want to read a few verses here before we transition. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon." It's a great verse about following the Lord. Look what it's connected to. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Many of you have read those last two verses many times, but I love that in Isaiah they're connected to following the Lord and seeking the Lord. Often we just separate those two. Okay? That's why it's important to read Scripture in context. Read it with what's around it. Listen, as we turn to God, there is a mystery of God that we have to embrace. We must accept that serving the Lord will involve some mystery. But within that mystery, we serve a God that appears to us in our mess. You want to take away from Job? It mirrors the takeaway of the New Testament. Jesus came and lived as a man. He entered our mess so that we would be able to live in right relationship with God. God shows up in Job's mess because Job needed an encounter with God. And what Job got wasn't the answers he was seeking. What he got was a vision and a revelation of God that he didn't have before. God asked Job to pray for his friends and offer sacrifices for them because they misspoke. Right? God redeemed and restored Job, not because Job was worthy, but just because God is gracious. Right? Those of you that know the story, you know that. But Job spent the rest of his life, even as God restored his life, never knowing why. But he knew that he encountered God. And so this promise of God entering our mess, I told you before, that's the most consistent promise in the Bible. Okay? Only encounter with God will help soothe the soul that is searching for the why. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, this is the Lord makes a promise to Joshua as he was taking over for Moses. It says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." This is a pattern for God in relationship with his people. He's promised that if his people would seek him, they would find him. He's promised to enter their mess with them. He's promised to go before them. We see Jesus himself echo this in John as he's preparing his disciples for his death and his resurrection. Jesus is getting ready to go away, and what does he tell them? He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you can know him." It says, "You know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." This is the consistent promise in Scripture. And as hard as it is to comprehend, when you're in the midst of this battle for the why, you don't need the answer as much as you need Jesus. Job saw revelation of God, and that changed everything for him. Job never got his answer. God has always promised to be with his people, for those that love him, for those that serve him. And Jesus is preparing his disciples, saying, "I'm getting ready to leave, but the Spirit is coming. He's not just going to come, but he's going to live in you, so he's going to be with you at all times, even as life gets messy." And then attached to the promise of the present, there's the promise of the future. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So God says, "I'm going to enter by my Spirit into this mess with you, and live with you as New Testament believers," which is what we are, but there's still this future promise of presence as well. Because our salvation is a now but not yet salvation that we're living out. And so what do we do when things aren't clear in Scripture? We rest on what is clear. Right? That's what we do. What are other options? It's clear that God loves us. He's proved that through Jesus. Romans 5:8. Okay, he's proved that. Okay, over and over again, from the beginning to the end, he desires to be in relationship with his people, and he enters into the mess with his people. That's what we know. That is clear. So when there are things that we don't know, when we don't know the why, listen, we know the who. Right? When things aren't clear in Scripture, we rest on what is clear. And that is very clear because that's the message of the Bible from beginning to end, church. And sometimes that's all we have, but if we would get a revelation of God, that is enough. So Jason, how does that work? I don't know. But that's what's clear from Scripture, that Jesus will enter our mess with us. Okay? Because that's what he's done. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's yet to do. And sometimes that's what we have to hang on to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with the song. And so, church, here's the challenge. Because intellectually, this is easy to say. It's easy to kind of pull these things from Job. But if you're like me, many of you are still sitting there going, okay, but why? We can't get away from it. Because we just want to know. And I've been there. And depending on the faith tradition you grew up in, this is going to make more or less sense. But church, can I tell you, many of you just need an encounter with the Lord. And for some of you, like, okay, I know what that means. Some of you are like, I don't even know what that means. Okay? We encounter the Lord through Scripture. Okay? We encounter the Lord in prayer. We encounter the Lord in worship. And for many of you, one of those things are probably your hang-up or just something maybe you're not disciplined in. Doesn't mean you don't want to. But those are the ways that we encounter the Lord. And sometimes that takes, it's like a really old school term, pressing through. Anybody grow up hearing that before? Some of you haven't. That's okay. That means we don't show up, whether it's in prayer or in the Bible, and go flip it open and go, well, that verse didn't do anything for me, put it down. Or you go into prayer for 2 minutes and go, well, I got nothing, I'm done. Doesn't mean you go into worship and like, I clapped twice, that's good. Nothing happened. Right? I lifted half a hand, that's good, but it didn't do anything for me, so I'm done. Scripture says the Lord will enter a mess with us. But he also says, you're going to find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And it's not because we've earned it at that point, but it means we've ignored everything else that would want to stop us in our tracks, church. And for you, I don't know what that is. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, a couple quick questions and we're going to close in worship and we're going to have a chance to pray for you if you want. Like, are you suffering? I could have asked it another way even. Like, are you in the midst of a big old why? But here's something that some of you are going to have to wrestle with. Has your why become an idol? You think about that for a second. Has your why become an idol? Sometimes we pray for good things, even biblical things, but the answer to their prayers becomes more important than the God that we pray to. Has your why become an idol? Because sometimes when we don't get the answer we want, it stops us in our track and we stop pursuing the Lord just for the sake of pursuing Him. Don't let your why become an idol. What's an idol? Anything that replaces God as a priority, anything that takes the place of God. Many people have walked away from the faith because they didn't get the answer to their why. And they should have been seeking the God of their answer. I've received more answers to prayer when I wasn't looking for it, whether that was in times of worship or prayer. Because church, the best thing we can ever receive is a revelation of God Himself. Okay? Don't let your why become an idol. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. Some of you, that's what you need this morning. You need God to reveal Himself to you in a way that He's like, okay, God, I know you're there. I know you love me. I know you're not done with me. And even if I don't get the answer to my question, I'm still going to go forward with you. Okay, some of you desperately need that. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. Worship team's going to sing a song about Jesus. Okay, the one who promised to enter our mess with us. He's already proved it. He's already done it. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with a why, you're hitting a brick wall with that why, I encourage you, you need to respond to the Lord this morning. Right? You may need to come up and kneel down in one of these chairs up here in front. Okay? You're welcome to do that. You may need to kneel at your own seat. You may need to sing in faith a song that you don't feel like singing and lift your hands to the source of your hope. Okay? I'm not going to tell you how you need to respond this morning, but many of you need to respond. I'm going to ask some of our prayer team to come up. I'll have Frank come over here. Amy will be over here with me. I'll have Jake and Emma, do you mind helping us? Hannah, do you mind helping us this morning? They can be in the back here. Find somebody to pray with. All right? Because some of you are in the midst of this, and you just need an encounter with God. Right? If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I got a few questions I want to ask you. Right this morning, do you recognize your need for God? Okay, maybe you've never recognized that. There's another good question. Have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because a lot of people don't believe and they don't really have a great reason not to believe. Right? We'd love to talk with you about that. We'd love to help you with that. Right? And ask yourself, what would it take to believe? And ask God to reveal himself to you if you're just even open, even if you're not sure. But God, if you're up there, listen, God's responded to many an honest prayer. Okay? So I encourage you to do that. And so let's respond to the Lord. This morning, the worship team's going to lead us. Church, find somebody to pray with if you need prayer. We're in front. They're in the back. Okay? And maybe it's just you need to worship the Lord wholeheartedly this morning in your own words or even just the words of the song. But let's respond to the Lord this morning. Thank you.